All right. Lord, I need help this morning. I know what you once said, but I'm not smart enough to say it. Lord, I need the Holy Spirit to just arrange the word the way you want it in the hearts of people. I know it's so important. I know what Norm said is absolutely correct. Everything is drying up, and there are mirages, and it's easy to see. And you are getting us ready because we're going to be able to help people as we're coming into a time of famine of the Word of God and confusion. And it's a true prophecy, a true vision. So I thank you for that, Lord. And I pray that we'll be very diligent camels today, and very diligent to lay up all the grace of God we can get so that we will be able to help others, Lord. Because it's very certain that things are drying up and people are wondering, what in the world? So we need your help. And waters come from you, Lord. The river of God is full of water. So help us to be good camels, to lay it up and so that in the time to come we can help others. We thank you and bless everyone on the premises. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to read in John 6, 25 through 35. John 6, 25 through 35. And Norm, while you were gone, I repeated that vision. That's exactly true. Things are drying up and God's sheep are thirsty. And like in the days of Saul, they rush on to sacrifice and eat the blood with the flesh and break the laws of God, and that's what's happening today. Oh, you be alert. And if anything that is done in the name of Christ, if when you come away you do not have the feeling of Jesus, but rather of some individual, don't have anything to do with it. I don't care what anybody says. Don't have anything to do with it. Don't let your mind get confused, because if you say, well, maybe this or maybe that, the first thing you know, you're going to be led right down a primrose path. So test everything and see, is it really glorifying Christ, or is it glorifying a man or some manifestation or something else? Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me. We used to say in Pentecost, the point is not Pentecost. The point is Jesus. There's no one else that's going to bring us eternal life except Jesus. So when you see a thing and it just doesn't smell right, it doesn't look right, have nothing to do with it. Don't start reasoning. And don't let anybody reason with you. Because God has given you clarity, stay with it. I hope that will help somebody. All right, so we are in probably the most mysterious part of the entire Bible. And that's the sixth chapter of John. So we're going to read 25 through 35. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who has given you the bread from heaven. But it is my Father gives you the true bread. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, back where he said, you're seeking me because you want food, not because you saw the signs. There are signs that follow the gospel. There has to be. But the thing about a sign is, it doesn't point to itself. If you saw a sign out on the side of the road, and it said on it, this is a sign that guides you to this sign, what would you think? Well, that's what happens when people become bemused with healing and miracles. They're only given to point us toward what God is after. And if they don't point us to what God is after, but point us to themselves, then they are madness and folly. Healing is part of the gospel. So are miracles. But they're always signs, and they don't point back to themselves, so that we want more signs and more signs. God is interested in what he is doing in this present hour, which is removing sin and creating Christ in us. That's what God is interested in. And signs should support that and point us to that. When they point us to themselves, there's something wrong. I don't know whether you're tracking with me or not. Now, when they come down here, John 6:29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Now, maybe the greatest misunderstanding in Christian doctrine is what is meant in the Bible by belief or faith. Now, you will find through this chapter, you may have noticed, it keeps talking about belief and eating. Belief and eating. Belief and eating. Well, belief is not eating, is it? You can believe you're going to get something to eat, but till you get it, nothing happened. You just believed it. So belief, eternal life, it's a hard thing to explain, so you're going to have to pray for it. All right. Now, here's one for Bill. Since the Reformation, the doctrine has been presented that the just shall live by faith. But what is meant by faith in the churches and what they mean by a statement of faith is not what the Bible means by faith. Now, I'm going to use the terms faith and belief synonymously, because if you try to separate them, it just causes confusion. So belief and faith are the same thing. For my purposes here. Now, let's see if we can see the difference. When we have a statement of faith, which is a list of theological statements, like Christ was born of a virgin, or he rose on the third day, or he's coming again, or whatever. And this is our statement of faith. We, in our denomination, we have a statement of faith. All the denominations have a statement of faith. But it's not faith. Faith is not a statement. It's used that way. We speak of the Christian faith, meaning what they believe and their organization. But if you're going to understand the sixth chapter of John, you have to be clear in your mind that when he's talking about belief, he's not talking about the way we use the term faith. We use the term faith for information. Now, when you read the statement of faith of our denomination, what you are reading is not faith, it's information. And the idea is, if you're going to belong to this organization, you have to accept this information as true. Just like when you get an internet program, a new program, and they say, do you agree with all of this? And if you click yes, then you get next, the next button. If you don't agree, you're out of business. So that's what the denomination will say to you. Do you agree with this? This is our faith. Well, that has caused more confusion in Christian thinking, with the way people use the term belief and faith, but it doesn't produce Christ. It is knowledge. Knowledge about Christ. Now, I'm going to give you three scriptures so that you can see that knowledge about Christ, even if it's absolutely accurate and you profess it, brings no eternal life. And this chapter is about eternal life. That's what it's about. That's the goal of it. Now, let's see if this helps. The first one is Mark 1:24. I think it is. Mark 1:24. I'll know in a minute. All right. Now, this spirit was confessing that Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God. Right? Did he have knowledge? Did he have faith?
No.
Not if we define faith correctly, he didn't have faith. He had knowledge. Was this demon spirit, did it have eternal life?
No.
Yet it was professing true doctrine. You see where I'm going? The churches are dead because they've been told, if you agree with our statement of faith, you have eternal life. Let's go to another one that's known to everyone in the house. It's James 2:19. James 2:19. Are you getting this, Orion? You tracking? You see what I mean? This is important, where I'm going. This is going to affect your life in a very practical way, especially in the days to come. Because as Norm says, the church world that we have known is drying up. I know, because of the stuff we get, the people that write. Where do we go? What do we do? Do you know a church in our town? And these are church people that go from church to church because they want a church and they can't find one. Is drying up. It's drying up, but it's slow. See, it's slowly drying up, so they don't recognize it. But in the meantime, here come these mirages, and people flock to them because they're so desperate for spiritual life. It's pathetic. Notice this, that Pastor James says, you believe there is one God. In other words, do you have faith? Now, to the Jew, the belief there is one God is central to his religion. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. That's central to the Jewish religion. And so James, who was sick and tired of people saying they believed God was one, but they were coming into the assembly and asking for the best seats and were selfish and wrapped up in their money and everything, and he told them, you better go and howl because your money's going to become a cancer. He's a pastor after my own heart. And so, pastor, this faithful James, the brother of Jesus, you know, I don't know the names of his sisters. Do you? Jesus had sisters, according to the Bible, but they kind of got outshone by their illustrious brother. But I'd like to meet those girls someday and say, we appreciate you girls, even though you're not in the Bible. Well, it's true. Seth, you know, we don't know about who his wife was. Enoch, we don't know any of these guys. We got to have pity on these ladies. You believe that there is one God? Great. Grace is great. The Shema of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Not a half a dozen. Good. Even the demons believe that. So in the Jewish Shema, there is no salvation. What do you think, Linda? You think that's going to wash? I don't think so. All right. Now let's go to Acts 16:17. Good. I got a lot of young people. That's great. I appreciate that. I have to put on my mortarboard. Now here's a girl following Paul and his the people who are with him, and are shouting. Now we talk about confession is made unto salvation. This girl was confessing the right confession. These men are servants of the Most High God. True or not? Girl was confessing truth. Who are telling you the way to be saved. What, was Paul and his friends telling the way to be saved?
Yes.
Truth. Now, was the girl saved? Did she have eternal life?
No.
How do we know? Because Paul turned and cast the devil out of her. It was the devil who was saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who show us the way of salvation. Just like they said, this is the Holy One of God. Well, therefore, our statement of faith has no eternal life in it. It is knowledge about. Just like these people here, the demons have knowledge about the truth, and they can profess it. There's something more, and we're going to need it in the days to come if we're going to be able to stand in the barrage of pornography and the rest that's going on, because these are very virulent temptations, especially for the young people. There's one high school, where was it? Some little two-horse town. 17 of the girls are pregnant in the high school. And a bunch of them have HIV, and one of them has AIDS, developed AIDS. In the high school, in a little podunk town. Now, why is this? And you better know that in our sweet little local high schools, you don't qualify, if you're a girl, you don't qualify for a date unless you're willing to go the limit. You don't qualify. In fact, there's a high school girl, and a boy called her up, and he said, you know, you're not suitable as a date. This is common, common, common. In other words, the churches are powerless because their doctrines are correct, but they don't eat Christ. And I'm not picking on the churches. I'm concerned about the young people. I'm concerned about them because I can see what they're going out into. And the knowledge that they have about Christ is not going to save them. They have to eat Christ every day. Every day, Mark. Every day. There's a scripture here in Numbers. Don't tell me I didn't write it down. I got so busy looking for it. Here it is. Numbers 28. Starting with the first verse. You won't make much sense out of this, so I'll explain to you what it means. This little passage is called the morning and evening lamb. Every day there was the morning and evening lamb. Every day. The lamb was slain out in the courtyard where the people could see it. And there was meal offering accompanied it. But at the same time that this was going on where the people could see, where the people could not see inside the tent, the priest was pouring out wine next to the table of showbread on the dirt floor of the tabernacle. What does that make you think of? The lamb being slain in the morning, the wine being poured out at the same time, the lamb being slain in the evening, the wine being poured out at the same time. That's the body and blood of Christ. And what it's saying to us is, you have to live by that. God expects every day you and I to be feeding on the body and blood of Christ, because that is the resurrection, the spiritual part of the resurrection, not the body, but the spiritual part. God help me to lay this out for you so you can understand it. All right, now let's go back to John 6. And let's see what I want to tell you. Verse 29. See, people read that. This is one of the bases that they use along for Romans 10:9 and 10. See, I believe, so I'm saved. I have eternal life and I'm going to heaven. When Jesus used the word believe here, he didn't mean believe about. He meant believe in. The preposition makes a big difference. Now, to me, Chopin is just about the best composer for piano that there is. People talk about Beethoven and others. My favorite is Chopin, and with Bach running a very close second. Now, I believe if I go down to the music store and I buy some music that I don't know, but it's by Chopin, I believe that music is going to be good and worth working on because the man was gifted. But I don't believe in Chopin. When you read his life, that's nothing I want anything to do with. Like so many true artists, his life was desolate to a certain extent. He's buried in Paris, I believe. Great man, but I don't believe in him. Well, where does this belief function? What's the difference? Why would I believe about Chopin and have faith that his music is worth practicing, but not believe in him? Because believing in somebody means that you are willing to do what they say. More than that, you better be listening now, because this is just kind of subtle. More than that, you believe that by obeying that person, you will get what you want. Well, that is where the nail hits. What is it? How's that song go, Lloyd? The hammer hits the nail. It's right there. Belief means that you will obey the person believing that they have what you want. That's what belief in means. And if Chopin was alive today and told me to do something, I'd ask the Lord. I wouldn't do it because he said it. Even if he told me how to do something on the piano, I'd ask the Lord, because I don't trust him to that extent. But why then will I ask Jesus? Because I believe in him. I believe in him, and that causes me to obey him because I believe he will give me what I want. That's why. We obey the police when they tell us something because we believe that they have the power to hurt us. See, getting what you want goes both ways. Getting what you want and not getting what you don't want. And so the policeman tells us to do something and we do it. But if some joker standing on the sidewalk tells us, we're not going to listen to him. But we listen to the policeman because he has the power to, in this case, maybe cause something we don't want to happen. So we believe in his power and his ability to do something. It isn't that we believe about the policeman. We believe in him. Now, young people and older people and those under 6'1", I think every young person in here believes they're saved or hopes they're saved or wants to be saved. Something like that. I was pleased to learn that my grandson Cody was at Baptist camp last week and he got saved and he's got an appointment when he goes back home to get baptized in water. You can imagine how happy that makes me because I know it's very sincere with him. But he's starting on a long and treacherous road. See, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. You don't get it by saying, I believe in Jesus. But what is the nature of that journey that Cody must take? The nature of it is one of belief in Christ to the place where when he, like if he picks up his cell phone and there's a dirty picture on it, he turns it off. Why does he turn it off? Because he believes in Jesus. And that belief causes a choice of obedience because he believes that Jesus has what he wants. He's not believing that Jesus was the Son of God or was born of a virgin or is coming again or anything else. He believes that by obeying Jesus, he'll get what he wants and he won't get what he doesn't want. Am I making any kind of sense out there? I think so. Gio looks stunned back there. All right, now, maybe he's just resting. All right, now, here we go. You will find in this sixth chapter three prominent expressions. One is belief. The second one is eating. The third one is, I will raise him at the last day. So these three go together. That's what the chapter is about. And by the way, when Jesus spoke this, he divided the church. There are some messages that divide the church, and this is one of them, because it cuts to the chase. It cuts to the root of what being a Christian is all about. It's about believing in the sense of eating. And, you know, I've always believed that when Jesus said, I will raise him up at the last day, he was talking about the resurrection of the body. But as I prayed about it and pondered it, I don't think so. Now, don't be confused. There is a resurrection of the body, and we don't have it today, even though some are teaching that we do, or we can. We can get our body resurrected if we follow the Lord. Don't get trapped into that kind of thinking. The resurrection from the dead is a physical thing that happens to the physical body, and the physical body will be clothed with life. So I'm not talking about that. Amen? Amen. All right, now, there is another aspect to the resurrection, and that is the inner, and you have to have the inner before you get the outer. You can't have a dead inner nature and put on it a resurrection body. You have to get the inner resurrected first. Now, that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Philippians 3:11. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection, and the Greek is the resurrection out from the dead, He was not trying to suddenly get where he could walk through a wall. That wasn't about. He was trying to attain to the inner resurrection where our inner life is alive. And you know, Jesus associated with that with the last day. So I'm going to go out on a limb and say, I think this inner resurrection has begun to happen today in preparation for the outer resurrection that will come with Jesus. And it has been reserved for the end time. Because that's why he said in the last day. I'll raise him up in the last day. And as I look back through church history and church doctrine, I can see, certainly without in any way casting aspersions on these scholars and intellectuals, they did everything they knew. And many of them, some of them were burned at the stake, and I'm not casting aspersions on them. But I can see they did not understand a lot of the Bible. And I think that was God's way, because the only way you can understand the Bible, are you out there anywhere? Is by the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And if you want to understand the Bible, pray to God for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Because when men interpret the Bible, without that, it kills. It's dead. You have to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation from God to understand the scripture. It does not submit to the carnal mind. It doesn't. You can, as an intellectual. And that's why the church scholars have gotten off, because they try to figure, well, now how does this work? And how can Jesus be God's son and yet be called God and all? And instead of asking God, they try to figure it out. And so we have this doctrine of the Trinity, which is one of the most confusing doctrines ever advanced in Christianity, because when you read it, you can't see Jesus' simple statements about his relationship to his Father. And consequently, it cuts us off from him. He got kicked upstairs. Yeah, he did. So we can't. How can you relate to the triune Godhead? But as Lisa said this morning, you can relate to your pal. Maybe you don't know Jesus as a pal. Why don't you know Jesus as a pal? Are you thinking about him as the triune Godhead? He's a person. And he wants to be a pal to you and me. Somebody you can walk with. We don't say, oh, the almighty, omnipotent one who descends to confer with your slaves. Well, maybe you talk to him like that. I say, hey, man. Oh, Jesus is my friend. And he wants to be your friend. But he can't very well be if you don't know the difference between him and the Father. So all these things have come about because good men, doing the best they can, tried to interpret the scripture with their brain. And you can't. It was given by the Holy Spirit, as holy men of God spoke by the Spirit, and the only way it can be interpreted is by holy people who receive it by the Spirit. And I said that, and I'm sure that at least 2% of you believe that. All right, now we are in John 6, verse 29. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. What does the word believe mean? To obey him. If you don't obey him, if you open up your cell phone and there's something nasty on it and you look at the thing, you don't believe in Jesus. You believe about him. When you opened up and saw that nasty thing, did you go to the Lord? Did you say, Jesus, am I supposed to drool over this? Well, you don't believe in him. And that's the work of God that you believe in. It's something that you have to do at all times, like the morning and evening lamb. You have to live by faith, not by belief about, but by interacting with Jesus all the time. And it's going to get worse. As Norm said, I'm telling you, things are drying up and everything we've known is drying up. And as a result, people are eating the blood with the fat They're going after mirages, people that are taking advantage of their thirst and their hunger for God. And we've got to lay up the pure water of God's Word. God's Word is water, the washing of water by the Word. So they ask him, what miraculous sign then will you give us? Then they wanted food. Let's skip down a little bit. Give me another page here, Lord, if you will. Thank you. My Father, Moses gave you the bread from heaven. My Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. Now, I want you to see something. He's talking about belief meaning eating. He's not talking about belief meaning learning. He's not talking about eternal life. He's talking about eternal life. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Not information. A person. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he believes in me will never be thirsty. And now this does not mean you made a profession of Christ at some point in a church. That's the start. It means you live this way. You feed on him daily. You believe in him daily. You obey him at all times. You walk in him. Now, this is what it's going to take to stand in the days that are coming. What we have known as Christianity will not stand. You have to, and I have to, keep interacting with Jesus. And if we do that, we'll not only stand, but we'll have water to give to others. If we don't, we're going to be wiped out, walking around in the mud, like Norm said. Not realizing we're going through the motions, but there's nothing here. That's what the vision is about. And it's a very accurate one. I told you, you've seen me and still you do not believe. Now, 37 is a very important verse. Can everybody see verse 37? What is 37 in Spanish? 37. All right, now we're on verse 37. This operates all the way from testifying to sinners all the way up to the most advanced information. It works all the way along the line. All that the Father gives me will come to me. So you don't have to worry about people getting the truth. Or getting saved, or anything else. All you have to do is obey the Lord. That's all. And then sleep at night. You don't have to do it. Boy, the Lord showed me something about that. He says, I want people to love. You know, I can do this stuff. I tell them, you know, go back to your first love. So they're told your first love is going out and saving souls. Works. The Lord wants people that are beautiful and that he can love. And all that the Father gives them shall come to him. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Good. There we go. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. That's important. I get emails from people. Can you tell me? Can I be sure of my salvation? I think I've sinned away the day of grace, etc. and so on. And then I tell them, if you wrote to me and you wanted to know, then that tells me that God's dealing with you. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And you know, people say, oh, he loved us so much. He came, he left the ivory palaces. It's not why he came. He came because God told him to come. Well, isn't that what it says? I think so. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me. And there's a lot of people in the Christian churches in America and around the world that God has never given to Christ. So we're going to see in the future. In fact, who was it was saying... I read recently, America's becoming pagan. It is. We are becoming pagans with abortion on demand and homosexual activity, the lessening of punishment on criminals, bringing in false gods into our country. We're becoming pagan. And the picture showed a picture of some ancient Druidic religion, and I forget what state it's in. The Druids are out there doing their Druid thing. America's becoming pagan. It's hardly recognizable from what it was when I was a boy. Hardly recognizable. Abortion used to be against the law. Homosexual activity was despised. If you had one in a neighborhood, everybody knew who it was, and they were just person non grata. Punishments in Phoenix, if you touch somebody's gold dust that they left on the table outside the tavern, they hung you. Imagine doing that today. Yeah, they were going to give some boy over in Hong Kong to graffiti some American or Singapore. It was, and their rule there is you get the rod, and our president intervened. And they finally hit him with a rod, but they had wiped it all around with cloth and everything so it wouldn't hurt him. Oh, man, what an influence. But I'm not worried about it because I know God's got it in control. He's got it in control. We're going to see some real hairy things in the days to come in terms of morality. So don't sit there thinking it's all going to work out and you're going to get your retirement and your net spendable, because that's not what's on the horizon. We're going pagan. And one of our distinguished politicians contenders is evidently carries a Hindu god around with him. If you want to see what the Hindu gods do, look at India. Why is our country like it is? It's because the founding fathers believed in Christ. That's why. That's why America has the... And you can go from here to England. You don't even have to get any shots. You try going to India and see what kind of shots you need. But we can't get it. We just don't understand it. We've got to have freedom of speech. Well, you bring in your Hindu gods and we'll end up like India. Oh, I'm on a track this morning, am I not? All right. All that the Father gives me, for I have come down. All right. And this is the will of who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. You want to flip that page, Lloyd? If it flips in the middle of a verse, I can't do it. What was I saying? What would I just say? I don't have notes here. What did I just say? I don't know. It'll come back to me. If you pray, it'll come back to me. If you pray, it'll come back to me. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have... Last day. As I said, I always thought this was talking about the resurrection of the body. But I'm beginning to wonder if maybe, in terms of what Paul said, if maybe God has reserved for the day in which we live... an increase in the inner resurrection, the resurrection that takes inside of us in preparation for the outer resurrection. Because it's a dead cinch that most church people are not prepared for the resurrection that will happen when Jesus comes. God isn't going to take people that he calls them up and they're in the middle of the Super Bowl game and they wait till they finish the game. And then he's going to clothe them with resurrection life. It isn't going to happen. We're going to have to be different than we've ever been. People, can you hear me this morning? The burden is heavy on me. We're going to have to be different than we have been. And that's what Norm was telling us. All the exterior is going to dry up. You're not going to be able to find a nice church where you can go and everything is splendid. You are going to have to carry the water. Isn't that what he was telling us? You and I are going to have to carry the water because it isn't going to come from the outside. You can't trust anymore. The famous evangelist came to town and played two saxophones at the same time. Those days are over. America's facing disintegration and paganism. Wake up. You need Jesus. You need more of Jesus. I need more of Jesus. We need more of Jesus. Now he said, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, see, we read that and we say, oh, yeah, that means get my doctrine straight. It means believe in the sense of obey. It has to do with the choices that you make. If you believe in Jesus, you're going to do what Jesus wants. You can't say, I believe in Jesus and not do what he wants. God said to Abraham, believe and I'll be your righteousness, didn't he? Well, then later he said, I want you to train up your sons to fear me. And then later on, I want you to offer up your son. Now, Moses and Abraham, when God said to him, you've got to sacrifice Isaac, he said, I'm saved by faith because I believed you. But he didn't offer up Isaac. What then? See the deception there? See, we believe like Abraham. Well, if you believe like Abraham, you have to obey like Abraham. Does that make sense? Abraham didn't live by faith. He did, but not in the way we use the term. He was obedient. Obedient. We've got to be obedient, people. We've got to be obedient to Jesus. And if there's something in your life that you're struggling with and you haven't been able to hammer it down so you can finally say yes to Jesus, before you go to camp, when I'm through here, you can come up and tell the Lord and say, I'm sick and tired of wally-wobbling around. This is what I want. Help me. Because indecision is lukewarmness. And lukewarmness gets you puked out of the Lord's mouth. You've got to make up your mind or you won't stand. It's not like it used to be. All right. Is not this Jesus? Blah, 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 blah. Believing in him means that all the time you're looking to make the choice that he wants you to make. Then you believe in him. If you don't make the choice Jesus wants you to make, you don't believe in him. Just like you went to the officer and the officer said, you do that, I'm going to arrest you. And you said, well, is that right? And walk on your way. That's the way we do with Jesus. We don't believe in him. That would only be true if we didn't believe in the officer, wouldn't it? I don't believe you. I don't have to do what you say. That's what we do to Jesus. I believe and therefore I'm saved, but I don't have to do what you say. Not in these things that I want so bad because I'm young and I'm full of fire and so on and so forth. All right. Now, I love verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. He keeps on saying this. And we brought people into the churches with magicians and jugglers that can juggle chainsaws when they're working. Three chainsaws like this that are running. Somebody told me that. Maybe they're putting me on. But that kind of thing will draw a crowd. But the Bible says, no man can come to Jesus. So they don't come to Jesus. They come to church to see the juggler or the football player or the weightlifter. Oh, I'm having fun up here. I feel sorry for you down there. All right. Now, go on down to 47, whatever it says. I am the bread of life. All right. Verse 50. The bread which a man may eat and not die. Now, what does that have to do with belief? I asked the Lord about that this morning, and I think he told me. Yeah, it's amazing what the Lord will tell you if you ask him. I said, Lord, I don't get it. What's the relationship between believing in you and eating you? I don't get it. Do you ever feel that way? Well, it's over in Revelation 2:7 to begin with. Revelation 2:7. All right. In order to gain the right to eat from Christ, which is eternal life and the resurrection. He is the resurrection. When you eat of him, you're getting resurrection inside. Make sense? All right. But you have to overcome. So you come up to a temptation. And all the kids are doing it. They say, what's wrong with you? You're not dating material. and you turn your back on them and say, I'm a servant of Christ, you get the right to eat from Jesus by doing that. That's how you get the right to eat from Jesus. And when you eat from Jesus, guess what happens? You get strength inside. So then there comes another temptation, and you have additional strength, and you overcome then. You get more. Oh, 217. I just talked about the right. I want to talk about the actual giving you his body and blood, how it happens. The morning and the evening lamb. The morning and the evening lamb. All right, now, to him who overcomes, you have to overcome first. And then he feeds you with his body and blood, which raise you up. And it's going on now because this is the last day, according to all the scholars. And then when he gives you his body and blood and you're tempted again, you have more strength. So you overcome again. So he feeds you some more. So it's a cycle and it keeps on going. Morning and evening, the morning lamb and the evening lamb, the morning lamb and the evening lamb. And we go from grace to grace and from glory to glory until we're so full of God that we can stand no matter what happens in Hollywood or in the White House or anything else. Because, Larry, we're full of the resurrection life of Jesus. Because we're in the last day and he's doing something he's never done before. It's just like God, the glory of the latter house should be greater than the former. He's always moving towards something better. He has kept the best wine until now. And we can do like Paul did in Philippians 3, 10 and 11. We can attain to the resurrection, not the outside. That's reserved for the coming of Christ. But inside, so that we can stand and, as Norm said, have some water left over for others. Because believe me, they're going to need it. They don't want to hear about your doctrine. They don't want to hear about good or bad about your pastor. They don't want to hear about what time your Sunday school starts. They need water. Water. Hallelujah. Oh, people have more fun than anybody. He gives it to us. Now, let me say in closing here, and I said that so that you can relax and you know it won't go on forever. And now this is a bonus for the fast class. You know, I had that in school. What do you call it? Honors class or something. This is for the honors class. God wants you to lose your individuality so that you can be Christ. And I don't mean that in a blasphemous sense. You're not Jesus Christ. You're not the Lord. But you'll find in Genesis 5:2 that it says, and I love this, speaking of Adam and Eve. Now, the NIV blew it, as they usually do. And it says, and God called their name man. But the Hebrew says, God called their name Adam. Why didn't he call their name Eve? How do you think she felt? How do you think Eve felt? God calls her, said, your name is Adam. Forget that. I am a person. Huh? I don't know what she said or what she thought. But in God's sight, she was Adam. Now, I'm not going to parlay that up so that men can start abusing their wives at home. No, I can't do that. It's a type of Christ. God wants to look down when he sees you and me and can call our name Christ. Not that we're the Savior, Not that we're the Lamb of God or anything of the kind. It's like Eve. But you see what this requires to all of us who dearly love our individuality? You want to become part of another? Do you really want to become part of another person? Are you willing to do that? To become part? That's the ultimate. That's the ultimate. Is to be so lost in Jesus. Will I always be me? Yeah, you'll always be you. You'll always be unique, just like Eve was always unique. But when God looked down, He wanted the man and the woman to be one. Because it takes the two together to make the image of God. Because without Eve, he couldn't be in the image of God. He couldn't be fruitful. He couldn't multiply. He couldn't have dominion. But when God looked down, he called their name Adam. That's a heavy thing for the woman to surrender her right to be an independent operator, independent of her husband, which we have to do in these days, ladies, so relax. But when it comes to us in Christ, He's not looking to bless us so we can be some great thing in the kingdom. He wants to see only His Son. And His Son says, I love you. Don't fuss yourself about the world. Come with me and dance on the mountains of spices, because I have overcome the world. And if you'll be part of me, by virtue of being part of me, you can overcome the world. You have overcome the world. Surrender your right to be an individual and become part of Jesus, God's Christ. Shall we stand? That was for the honors class. So if you want that, you're in the honors class. Now, kids, and that's everyone under 6'1". Kids, listen. I don't refer to myself as a prophet. I'm not a prophet. I'm a scribe for the Lord. I just write down what He tells me. So I'm not being anything. But I sense in myself that the days that come up, you're going to have a terrible time standing unless you make such a clear commitment to Jesus. And morning and evening, Lamb. You don't do it in church and then at night go out and have a good time. You can have a good time, but it's got to be a good time in the Lord. Because just at that moment, Satan will trip you up. Can you hear me? Those young people who are serious with God, serious with God, and you want to survive and be able to help others in the days to come, now is the time to make a final end all bottom line decision that Jesus is first. Everything. And you're being made a part of Him. And He's feeding you on His body and blood. He says, open the door, let me in. We'll dine together. He's not interested in your working yourself crazy. Just let's dine together. And you'll become a part of the Son of God. And I don't care how nuts Hollywood goes or the politicians or anybody. They're not as great as God's Son. You're not good if detached. You've got to be part of Him to stand in the days to come. I'm calling you to absolute consecration. Nothing short of that. Absolute sold out to Jesus, lock, stock, and barrel, no matter what it means. And nothing short of that. If that's for you and you feel the need at this time, this would be the time to come forward. I'll ask Benny, if he's here, to give us some soft music. And if you need to come, you come. I'm telling you, once you go out from this building, what I've said, you'll never even remember it. And you'll drift until finally you'll say, boy, and if God's good to you, He may send tragedy to get you to the place where you get serious with Him. If He's not, He'll just let you go your way and have your fun. But one day, it'll come around. If you haven't made that absolute consecration to Jesus Christ, do it now. Lord, I've said what you wanted said. I know that, and I know the Holy Spirit has helped me with this complex topic. Yet it's simple. And we live by feeding on you, Lord. We live by relating to you, not just by believing about you. So, Lord, let it be planted deep in every heart. Let it be a seed that grows into total consecration until they have one desire in life. Is to be with you morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening with Jesus. And grant it for our camp, Lord. There will be that spirit of holiness and God's presence so that we don't drift off away for any reason. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. And bless each one at the altar, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name.